We've been talking about God's kingdom for several weeks now. We've talked about the two kingdoms. We've talked about the nature of the king. We've talked about paradoxes of the kingdom. We've talked about entering into the kingdom. And today, I'd like to talk about abiding in the kingdom, or discipleship. And I want to say that just as entrance into the kingdom is a difficult thing, and it's only comes about by denying ourselves, so is abiding in the kingdom. We must deny ourselves of the natural mentality and seeking after those things. So, have y'all ever heard in academia, have y'all ever heard people ask the question, what discipline are you in? What discipline are you in? So in the medical realm, it would be, what are you in? Orthopedics? Are you in neurology? Are you in pediatrics? Are you in geriatrics? A lot of different ways or disciplines to be trained in. Now, what they're asking is, what field of study have you been involved in? Now, every child of God should be having Jesus Christ as and His teachings as their discipline. And to be a disciple of Christ means that you are sitting at His feet, studying His Word and understanding His principles and listening to His teaching. So when we're born again, we know that we know God at some level. Remember what happened to Saul of Tarsus when God struck him down? While he was yet breathing out threatenings, the power of God invaded his soul and struck him down on the road. And Saul's first words out of his mouth was, "Who art thou, Lord?" He recognized that he was his Lord and Master, and that he was subject to him. Now, if you would have asked Saul of Tarsus at that moment, what is the doctrine of justification? Or what? Tell me all about election. Tell me all about predestination. Tell me all about redemption. Tell me all about those great and wonderful doctrines of Jesus Christ. He couldn't have done it. But he knew that God was his Father. That's what happens when we're born again, right? The Spirit cries out with us, in us, Abba, Father. So we know that, and happy Father's Day, amen. This is the Father's world. And we ought to, and every father conducts his house in a certain manner. There are things that are accepted and things that are not. Amen? It's true in my house. I wouldn't let everything go on in my house. My children know me. They know what I'm going to allow and what I'm not. So this is the Father's world. This is the Father's kingdom. So in this kingdom, we got to understand about what He's going to allow. We've got to learn at Jesus' feet about what He taught about the kingdom. Now, We got a bunch of teachers in here. When children are in kindergarten, we teach them about chemistry and physics. No? We do, but we don't use all of the formulas and give them the hard problems, but they begin learning about physics and chemistry on their level. They couldn't tell you about all the, you know, the theories of mass and momentum and all that kind of stuff about, they couldn't relate to you the periodic table of elements. I think I got that right. But in kindergarten, how do they learn about physics and how do they learn about chemistry? Well, you know those kindergarten teachers, what they'll do is they'll blow up a balloon and they'll do an experiment. They'll blow up a balloon and it'll begin, and they'll ask the kids which one, and they'll have a rock. And they'll say, which one of these do you think is going to hit the ground first when we throw them up in the air? Some of the kids look at the balloon and say, it's going to fall first because it's bigger. And so the teacher says, okay, what do you think? And they say, well, I think the rock's going to fall because it's heavier, but they don't know. Okay? So the teacher blows it up the balloon and has a rock and she throws them up in the air and the balloon floats gently down and the rock sinks like a rock and it hits the ground. And so they can see with their eyes all of these principles that a rock falls faster than a balloon, and it all has to do with mass and it all has to do with gravity and it all has to do with, you know, a lot of different things. All right, which one is easier to move? Is that chair easier to move or is this ball easier to move? So they learn about friction and they don't never call it friction. But they see it with their eyes and they understand those principles in terms that they can understand at their level. Right? Isn't that great? I love that. You know, talking about students, y'all teachers, y'all all know that there are good students and that there are, don't want to call them bad students, but they are bad students. Not that they're bad people, but they're just bad students. I've been a bad student. You know, when you're laying back there in the back of the class, and you're passing notes to your friend. You're not paying attention to what the teacher's saying. And you don't get your homework assignment. So you come in the next day and the teacher says, everybody, pass in your homework. And you're like, homework? What is that? And so, and then they say, why didn't you have your homework? And you're like, my dog ate it. Which is a lie. You just wasn't paying attention. But you didn't want her to know that you weren't paying attention. I've been there. I never used the dog ate my homework though. But then you have good students that sit up in the front of the class. They've got their book open. They already know what lesson you're going to go to. The teacher says turn to page 48. You're already there. All right? And you're ready, you're attentive, and you're listening to the master, or you're listening to the teacher. And while you're listening to the teacher, you're just gobbling up this information because you want to do it, okay? And you are, you're happy to do it. What kind of person are you? Or what kind of student were you in school? I was the kind of student that when the teacher gave us homework on Friday, yeah, they used to do that, Cole. They used to give us homework on Friday, and a lot of it. And as soon as I got home, I would take my book, and I'd sit at the table, and I'd start working on my homework because I didn't want it hanging over my head on Sunday night when we got off. got back from church. I wanted to play, but I wanted to have everything done before I played. My brother was exact opposite. What he wanted to do, he wanted to play first, and then he was cramming at the end, and he never did it well. Okay? What kind of student, what kind of learner are you? What kind of student are you? Now, those are principles that we take into not only church, but we take them into learning about the kingdom and learning at Jesus' feet. Okay? He's going to tell us all about this kingdom using, I wasn't even talking about chemistry. Chemistry, you know, they teach kids about in chemistry in kindergarten. You know how they do that? You got some yellow paint, you got some blue paint, and you mix them together. What does it make? It makes green paint. They learn that these two separate things, when they're mixed together, make something totally different. All right? That's chemistry. It's simple chemistry, but it's the principle of chemistry. Okay? They learn it that way. Now, a kindergartner can understand that. It's simple to one that's in the 12th grade, hopefully. And then you move on to college. In God's kingdom, I don't want us to stay in kindergarten. You know? We need to move up a grade. We need to start learning a little bit deeper, a little bit more things. But Jesus taught us about this kingdom and about discipleship in a lot, in a very simple ways. And he used examples that people understood. You know what they were called? They're called parables. And now, what is a parable? A parable is using something that the natural mind can understand, and it has natural principles that parallel spiritual truths. Y'all got it? Now, turn to Matthew 13. A great beginning to understanding this kingdom, or one aspect of this kingdom about discipleship, is the parable of the sower. Jesus says in verse 3, and he spake, well, let me say, there were multitudes here. Probably a lot of different levels of intelligence. Some might have been smart, some might have not been so smart and been ignorant of higher level truths. Now, Jesus, can you imagine? I just want to say this about this learning too. It would be ludicrous for you teachers to have a class full of people ranging from preschool all the way up to college level and teaching them the same lesson, wouldn't it? It'd be difficult. And yet, that's what preachers are called to do every Sunday. Really? Aren't we? Man, that'd be a hard job for a teacher to do that. Now, but a multitude is here on this occasion. And Jesus began to speak, and he told them in verse 3, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Now, he's not talking about needle and thread kind of sower. He's talking about sowing seeds. Now, they didn't sow seeds one seed at a time like we do in our gardens. They took it out and broadcast it. They broadcast, this sower is broadcasting seeds. He's throwing them out. Y'all done that, I guess, with fertilizer. You know, if you do it by hand, you just throw it out. I've done fertilizer like that. And where does it go? It goes all kind of places, don't it? So that's his sower, and he's sowing seeds. Some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith, that means soon, they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. But the other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. He wasn't talking about just hearing the sounds reverberate in their inner ear, using the auditory nerve. He wasn't just talking about just hearing the words coming out of his mouth. He was talking about understanding the words that came out of his mouth and applying them to the kingdom. Now, Jesus, in this, we've got four different types of ground. I want to make this abundantly clear. Every one of these conditions are children of God. There's a lot of people that say, well, these, you know, some of these are wicked people, and they say that the good ground is the only ones going to heaven. I'm sorry. You can't have in no case will the wicked receive the word of God with joy. In no case will the wicked receive the word in their heart. Jesus is going to explain this a little later. Now, he says, and I want to make that very clear. Y'all got it? This is not talking about different conditions of the wicked versus the righteous. This is talking about the different conditions that a child of God can find himself in. And it depends on your ground. Now, let's go through this ground a little bit. The wayside. These people hear the word and don't understand it. And the fowls, just that seed is just on top of the ground, and the fowls come and they take that seed up which was sown in their heart. It says the wicked one when Jesus is explaining it. Let's go ahead and read the explanation. He says in verse 18 of Matthew 13, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." He's going to explain this to the disciples. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one." So a fowl is like a wicked one. Jesus said fowls in the story, but he says that fowl, F-O-W-L, is F-O-U-L. He's the wicked one. He represents the wicked one in this spiritual lesson. "And catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." You know, the wicked not going to receive the word of God with joy. They're not going to receive it because they're opposed to it. Now, "yet he hath no root in himself, but endureth for a little while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Now, do y'all get offense? Y'all know what offenses are? The Bible usage of the word offended? It's not talking about hurting your feelings. It's talking about causing a stumbling block in your way, an impediment in your path. And these people have a lot of impediments in their ground. They just can't get over some stuff. And they fall. They stumble at the word. Y'all got it? They got a lot of rocks in their ground. It's hard to grow a garden when you got a bunch of rocks on top of the ground, isn't it? You can't plow it. You can't. It just won't come up. He also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Y'all get that? He becomes unfruitful. And then we've got the fourth one about the good ground. I want to give some examples of these different grounds. Number one, you had the wayside. That was one that, you know, it was sown in his heart, and then it wasn't long, and the fowl took it up. A good example of this would be the rich young ruler, whom Jesus loved, Mark tells us. This rich young ruler, he says, "Master, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, he at least was a decent man, and he was at least inquiring about something godly. And Jesus tells him, keep the law. And he said, look, and he said, I've kept all these things. He said, do good and, you know, love your mama and all that. Honor your father and mother and love God and all that. And he said, all these things I've done. But Jesus didn't quote them all. I mean, he might have thought he had done them in his mind, but he didn't. But Jesus said, okay, if you say you've done that, you're lacking one thing. One thing you're lacking. Sell everything you got and give to the poor and follow me. And he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great riches. He was just a nominal Christian. Or in our term, in the story, it would be represent a nominal Christian. Someone that just was superficial. Maybe wanted to inquire about it, but didn't have the gumption to do it. All right? Then we got the bunch that has the stony ground. We've kind of talked about them. These are the people that stumble at everything in Christianity. Whenever they come across something, they're like, well, that ain't true. I can't do that. That's going to be hard. I can't do that. They got a lot of stuff in their life that makes them stumble. They got other things that they're more concerned about than it tugs. You got the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world, and then you got those that are in the weeds. All right, this group seems to endure a lot longer than this first two groups do. These are folks that are coming to church. They're coming to church and they're growing up, but they're in the weeds. They got some weeds there that are taking away some of the nourishment. Do y'all know that? That's why we plant things farther apart, so that they can get all the nutrients from the grass, from the soil around them. You know, in a pine thicket, y'all country people, y'all know what I'm talking about. In a pine thicket, you don't plant pines this close together, because the roots will compete with one another for the nutrients. All right? So you separate them out about, I don't know, 10 feet or something. In God's kingdom, or in the world, you've got people that are in God's kingdom, and let's use an example of somebody that comes to church. And then they start to miss because of ball games or fishing or concerts or whatever it is. And then these concerts start to take the nutrients away from the other root. And then it just becomes easier and easier and easier for them to miss. And then finally, it chokes them out. It chokes them out, and they become unfruitful. Those three conditions are not good conditions to be in for the child of God. But I've been every one of them. Have you not? I've been in every one of these conditions. Have you not? I want to be, I probably am now, I don't know, but I want to be in the fourth group. I want to be in the fourth group. How about you? Let's see what the fourth group is. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. These people don't just put on a bud. These people just don't have a blossom or don't just have leaves. These people bring their fruit to maturity. And the way that you do that is understanding the word. You hear it, you understand it, you're a good learner, you're listening, and you're doing the things that the teacher is saying. And you'll bring forth fruit. And look at the exponential increase that you get. It said some 30, some 60, and some 100. That's amazing. That'd be like if you gave a dollar to somebody just out of the goodness of your heart and in the name of Christ, and then somebody turns around and gives you 100. That's bearing fruit. It's a great return on your investment. And this is kingdom living. This is discipleship. These people, now what is the good ground? I know down here we have no-till. In our farms. I know that. It just irks me to no end that people don't break up their ground anymore. It was unfathomable to throw seeds on, or well, they don't throw them on top of the ground, but to plant seed, or to not cultivate the ground to plant before you planted. My friends, our ground ought to be broken up and ready to receive the seed. You know, the sun, and it makes the earth and the dirt crusty, don't it? And you got to break it up often. And when I was working on the farm, we didn't just break it up once in a season. I would have to cultivate that which was already coming up, and I would have to break it up so that it would be better able to receive more rain and get more nutrients. Amen. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? It's a parable. It's a parable. They understood about growing things. Another principle about bearing fruit is the Lord will prune you back so that you can bear more fruit. And it's called suckering tomatoes. Y'all know about suckering tomatoes? You don't just let all those wild stalks grow. You pick the right one and you cut them off so that the best vine is going to grow the most fruit, produce the most fruit. Now, in this, turn over to Luke chapter 14. All right. So, in down around 25, and there went great multitudes with him. Multitudes are still following him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father or and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot. Didn't say he would not or he might not. It said he cannot be my disciple. People misread, misjudge, misinterpret that all over the world. That does not mean to follow, that to follow Christ, you got to hate your mom and daddy. That would go against all the other teachings of the Bible. God said, honor your father and mother. And we ought to love them. What he's saying is, don't put your mother and father or anything above me. Don't put that relationship above your relationship with me. That's why I used all those different kind of relationships. Mother, father, brother, sister, brother-in-law, mother-in-law, all those. Value your relationship with Christ above all other relationships, including your wife or husband or children. You know, we idolize our children nowadays. We put more stock into them than we do our relationship with Christ. We spend more time with them than we do in time with Christ. I said it yesterday and I'm going to say it again. We have, and I coached baseball when Drew was young. But we didn't miss church because of baseball. You see? We could have had a lot of opportunities to, but I would not do it. And Drew was blessed by it. He suffered for it because the coach wouldn't let him play because he missed a game on Sunday. But he wouldn't let him play the next game. I said, son, that's the way it is. I'm getting in a wheelhouse now, ain't I? Because folks will teach their children that, I'm using baseball as an example, it could be anything, that when you miss church to go on a baseball trip, you're training them that baseball is more important to you and that you value that more than you do church. And he's going to look at you and say, well, daddy missed church because of baseball. It's okay for me too. My friends, God don't care about baseball. He cares about you. And he's got his house and he wants you to live in his house the way that he intends for you to live in it. All right, I'll get off that high horse. All right, now, he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is a cross? A cross represents suffering, doesn't it? Impending. You're going to suffer while you bear the cross, but you'll certainly suffer being on it. The whole purpose of a cross was not to kill you. That was the ultimate end of it because they'd break your legs. But you'd hang up there for days sometimes before they did that to make you suffer. There's suffering that's going to happen in our natural lives in order for us to enjoy kingdom living. You got to deny yourself. Your natural self is going to suffer if your spiritual self is going to be blessed with great joy. You see how it works? It's inversely related. If you enjoy the things of the world, your spiritual joy is going to be down here. If you're deny yourself and you'll take up your cross and follow him and mortify the deeds and of the flesh and the lust of the flesh, your kingdom joy is going to be up here, but your natural joy is going to be low. You got it? That's simple stuff. You know, it's simple to understand, isn't it? But it's hard to do. That's the hard part about it. My friends, living as a disciple of Christ is going to be the hardest task that you will ever undertake in your life. But it'll cause you the most joy. He said, you know, he told them earlier, he said, who's my brother or my mother or my sister? He said, behold, And he held out his arms and he said, look at all these people. They're my brothers and my sisters and my mother. All these people. I got 100-fold. This is a big subject. The Lord talks about it all the time. He says, if you deny yourself, you're going to receive in this life 100-fold more than what you think you got right now. So there's a cost to discipleship. And he says, you need to count the cost. Verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What do you think the Lord is pleased with? Do you think the Lord is more concerned about the starter or the finisher? Y'all all know people that have great ideas, don't you? I know you do. People that have great ideas. I got folks like that in my family, in my work. I know people that have great ideas, but they never put them into implementation. They have great ideas, but they don't have the resources or don't know how to get it done. Knowing to do good is not enough. You got to know it and do it. So starting isn't what Jesus is concerned about in your discipleship journey. It's finishing. It's doing it. Now, I'm going to tell y'all, I got a lot of stories. My personal, Sonya and I, when we built this last house, the first house I built back in 97. I built that house for, y'all, some of y'all might be shocked. I built that house for $45 a square foot. And in my mind, the second one I built 15 years ago, I was thinking, I was just accounting for the lumber prices and materials that they would have increased a little. I had no idea that they about tripled because I didn't count my cost. And I almost got into the mocking business, people mocking me, because once you start it, you can't get a construction loan. And boy, we had to do some creative financial maneuvering to get that thing finished. Okay? But when I realized I did not have, that I didn't count the cost, when I realized that I might not have, or that I didn't have at the time, sufficient to finish it, you know what I was? I was ashamed. I was ashamed. Because I had not done my due diligence to count up what it was going to cost me. And look, folks, when you take up your cross and follow Jesus, it's going to cost you something. And I want you to sit down and before you actually, well, most of y'all done that. All y'all done that, I guess. When you take up your cross, you just know that there's some cost involved. And that it's not going to be an easy road. It's going to, your natural self is going to suffer in this discipleship. But what you'll get is way better than what you're going to lose. Y'all agree with that? I do. I've seen it. I've experienced it. But it's hard to understand that if you've not experienced it. But the only way to experience it is to lose it. Isn't that what Jesus said? You got to lose your life to what? Find it. Y'all remember that old commercial back when we were kids, a long time ago, back in the 70s, and there was this, it was an old Indian voice talking about the Department of Interior or something, and they were talking about getting jobs. And the old Indian guru, whatever, was on there, and he said, how does one get the job without experience, and how does one get experience without a job? Y'all remember that? I remember crazy things. I wish I could remember things that were serious. This is kind of like that. How do you experience the joys of the kingdom without losing something first? You can't. Now, then he goes and talks about a king. And he says, which one of you? You know, which of you? Or what king? He's saying this that it would be absurd for you not to do this. You know, what king doesn't consider whether he can go out and meet 20,000 of the opposing forces with only 10,000 of his own troops? That's what he's saying. Let's read it. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, that means an ambassador, to speak for him, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now, what does that mean? He's talking about a king making war here, and he's using this story to tell a spiritual truth. If you don't count the cost, then, and you go to make war with somebody, and you don't really take an account of how strong your army is versus how strong the opponent's army is, and you go out there, and then all of a sudden, when it comes the day for war, and you see that they have twice as many as you've got, what are you going to do? Oh no, we can't do that. You haven't counted the cost. You haven't done an inventory of your forces. And then what happens? You're scared. You're scared. But if you counted the cost, you'd have had time to prepare for all this. But when they come upon you, you're scared, and you're going to look out the castle window, and you're going to think, whoa, whoa, whoa. All right, you go run out there real quick, and you talk to them, and I want to desire conditions of peace. What is that? You're acquiescing, or you're surrendering to the enemy because you haven't counted the cost. And then at that time, the opponent not only... Now he doesn't just have 20,000 soldiers under his command. He's got 30 now. You see how our decisions matter in our life? And how important it is to count the cost before we take up our cross. Or before we... I mean every day. Not just the one time. Friends, I do not want us to have to surrender to the enemy. He's already pretty strong in this world. He's not stronger than Christ. We're not talking about eternal things here. We're talking about your life. We're talking about you. Because discipleship is personal. You can't live in the kingdom of God on somebody else's discipleship. You've got to live it on your own. And by your own counting the cost and taking up your own cross and following Christ by denying yourself. You know, the Lord said right after this, salt is good, but if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now salt, if it starts out salt, it's going to stay salt. That's a strong, that's a big subject. You could preach a whole sermon on salt. Because that bond between, sodium and NaCl, what is it? Chloride. That bond is strong. And it's not, if it's salt, it's going to stay salt. However, did you know that some salt, it has impurities in it? And if if the salt is left outside, it will, all the mildew and all the moisture and all will cause those impurities to, I don't know what the word is, the salt will become less salty. And the impurities will kind of increase. So, which is the same kind of thing. He says, if the salt has lost its savor, salt can't lose its savor. Now, the bond is probably still going to be salty, but all you're going to taste is the impurities. I guess that's what it is. And it's good for nothing but to cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. That's what Jesus said. So salt can lose its savor. I don't want you to lose yours, because you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. May God bless us. Help us to be that salt and light to the world, and help us to be good students in the master's classroom, because we're learning something every day. We ought to be learning something every day. Let's do our homework. Let's turn it in on time. Let's be fruitful in His kingdom. May God bless you, is my prayer. Doors of church are open for reception of members. Should any have the desire to take up their cross and follow Jesus Christ, you may come during the song and let the church, let your wishes be known to the church. You have a song, Brother Billy?